Tonight we consider this text in preparation for the Lord's table, in preparation for communion. Being reminded all throughout our study here of Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith it is impossible to please Him. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. We've seen in Hebrews chapter 11 what faith is and what it means to the life of a Christian. Abel taught us to worship by faith. Enoch taught us to walk by faith. Noah taught us to work by faith. And really, over the last four of these sermons or so, we have looked at the father of our faith, Abraham. Abraham and Sarah. Last week, we considered faith and the inescapable choice. And the reality that Abraham and really Isaac and Jacob, every one of them had to make a decision. What life were they going to live for? Were they going to live for the pleasures of this life? Were they going to live for the goods of this world? Or were they going to give themselves to live for the promises of God? And we saw that Abraham, by faith, when confronted with the inescapable choice of what are we living for and who are we living for, decided that there could be no confusion, that God was true. They decided that there could be no compromise, that trading what God has for what the world has is always a bad deal. And we saw in Abraham's life that there is no comparison, that there is a better land and a better love offered by God than anything this world could offer. No confusion, no compromise, no comparison. This, ladies and gentlemen, is not the good life. Not here, not now. But we look to that day, amen? It's worth it all to live for Jesus. Tonight we're going to finish talking about Abraham. This is the last section we see on Father Abraham. And what we're going to look at tonight is possibly, probably, the pinnacle moment of his life of faith. The scene is Genesis chapter number 22. The scenario is one of sacrifice. And the stakes here are greater than I can even imagine. And so tonight, we find faith and the impossible command. Notice with me, if you would, first of all, the unthinkable trial. The unthinkable trial. The Bible says in verse 17 and 18, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, I think it'll be helpful for us tonight to go back to Genesis chapter 22 and to see what this was all about. So Genesis chapter 22, let's read the first two verses together. The Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, or God did test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here am I. And he said, this is the Lord talking to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Can you imagine with me tonight the intensity of that pain? Abraham was told by God to offer a sacrifice. The idea of a sacrifice in and of itself is not an unusual thing. We see Abraham offering all sorts of sacrifices to the Lord throughout the Scripture. But what is so different here is God comes to Abraham and asks for a sacrifice. But instead, this time the command was not for a sheep, but for Abraham's son. What pain. What pressure. I imagine in that moment how Abraham's heart must have broken and how at the same time he must have been numb with the shock of what he faced. You know, the reality is in this life, sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, you and I face trials. Sometimes you and I face pain beyond what we ever thought was possible. You know, Paul said once in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse number 8, when he was talking about the persecutions and betrayals and things that he had been through, in 2 Corinthians 1 in verse number 8, he said, "We would not have you be ignorant, brother, of our trouble which came unto us in Asia, how that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." I imagine that Abraham in that moment would have 1,000 times rather the Lord had taken him than the Lord have asked him to offer his son. I bet Abraham in that moment 1,000,000 times would have rather suffered and suffered beyond measure than to have to do what he was commanded by God to do. The pain that we face in this life, ladies and gentlemen, is very, very real. It's real. There's the physical suffering that we face, whether it's by illness or injury. There's the emotional suffering that we face, the relational suffering that we face. And sometimes we find ourselves in situations where the pain seems to be beyond our ability to even describe. There are moments when it seems like this life stands still, and yet at the same time it's crumbling from beneath us. In this unthinkable trial, Abraham faced some intense pain. And Abraham faced an immense problem. You see, beyond the pain was the problem that all that God had promised to Abraham was bound up in Isaac. Meaning, 30-some years ago, when God looked at Abraham and said, "Get out of your country, get away from your family, I have chosen you, you're going to go to a land that I'm going to show you, I'm going to make your descendants as the stars of the sky, of these shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Every one of those promises were bound up in that boy. And if that boy died, so did the promises of God. And so at this point, Abraham not only faces the pain of the idea that he would have to sacrifice his son, but in that he was sacrificing everything he was living for at that moment. You see, no Isaac, no promises. No promises, no purpose in going forward. I mean, what's the point if the promises are null and void now? I have to imagine on that long, long night that Abraham wondered to himself more than once, "God, if this is how it's going to end, why did you even bring me out here to begin with?" You ever wondered that in a dark moment? What's the point? I mean, we can be honest tonight. You ever wonder that in a dark moment, in a painful moment, during a trial? What's the point? God, if we're not going to make it, God, if this is really how it's going to end, why did you bring me this far? Just to shut it down. You ever wonder on a dark night if it really matters? You work. You persevere, you hope, you trust, but sometimes it just doesn't seem like enough. Sometimes it seems as though the trial is just too tough and there is no way to go forward. the unthinkable trial. You know, the reality is that many of us in this room have faced some deep, dark, desperate pain. And if you haven't, I'm grateful for you and the life that God has given you. But chances are, in this deep, dark, desperate, painful world in which we live, your time's coming. I'm a beacon of encouragement tonight, aren't I? A ray of sunshine. The unthinkable trial. But this is the beauty of Abraham's faith. You see, when we find ourselves in the unthinkable trial, when we find ourselves in immense pain, when we find ourselves with an immense problem, we can take a cue from old Father Abraham. Because the Bible teaches us that to the unthinkable trial, Abraham answered with unwavering trust. Look at verse 19, if you would. The Bible says this, that Abraham, when faced with this trial, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. I want you to see what Abraham did. Flashback to Genesis 22, begin in verse number 3. So God told Abraham, go offer your son Isaac as a burnt offering. That means killed and then burnt until there's nothing left. Verse number 3, we said, and Abraham rose up, what's that next word? Early in the morning. And saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go up yonder and worship and come again unto you. But Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. You know, Abraham's unwavering trust here was exemplified by his surrendered obedience. Abraham got up early. Folks, if there were ever a day to sleep in, I mean, come on now. If there were ever a day to leave something at home, come on now, have to turn around and go back. If there were ever a day to not be on your A game, if I'm Abraham, that's this day. But the Bible says that Abraham got up early, and Abraham got busy with what God had commanded him to do. He not only did it, he did it early. For Abraham, God had said it, and that ended all other options and considerations. In our text tonight, in verse number 17, it phrases it this way, that Abraham offered up Isaac. In other words, that indicates the completeness with which Abraham did it. That Abraham, though we know in the story that God stayed his hand, in his heart, Abraham had already offered his son. Unwavering trust of Abraham was seen in the surrendered obedience. Because for Abraham, God had said it. And that ended it. Simply put, Abraham recognized this. You ready? He is God. I am not. He is God. And I am not. Such a fundamental truth. He is God. And I am not. And so when I am asked to bear the cross of some illness, when I am asked to bear the cross of some physical malady, and then I pray for healing, and healing doesn't seem to come, He is God, and I am not. And I beg God to repair a relationship. I beg God to take a burden off. I beg God to make a way like I want a way made. He is God, and I am not. Because He is God, whatever He says goes. Wow. I'm being serious, church. What a transforming truth. You know what? God understands the situation your marriage is in tonight. But the reality is this. He's God. I'm not. You're not. And so what God has said about your responsibilities as a spouse and your responsibilities in marriage, regardless of the circumstances, go. Why? Because He is, and we are not. You think about when you've been hurt. And sometimes when we've been hurt and we've been hurt badly, it is so hard to let go. Sometimes we let go and it comes back. Any of you ever been there? You let it go and it comes back. And you let it go and it comes back. And you let it go and it comes back. And sometimes you just don't feel like letting go anymore. But what does God say about forgiveness? And what He says goes. Why? Because He is and I am not. You think about what God says about your ministry. Some of us this morning, when we preached on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how the body functions together, you realize that you're about as a disconnected church a member as you could be, that you are not really engaged with the body. And some of us, we've been comfortable that way for a long time. But whether we're comfortable with it or not, it's not the issue, is it? The issue is what? God has said. Why? Because He is and we are. You know, every one of us tonight deal with junk in life. Every one of us tonight deal with trials in life. In preparation for the Lord's Supper, understand this. The reality is, it doesn't matter your trial, it doesn't matter your trouble, it doesn't matter the pressure, it doesn't matter the pain, it doesn't matter the dynamics or the circumstances or the backstory. He is God and we are not. And so understand what He has said and do it. Unwavering trust is surrendered obedience. We've talked a number of times in the last couple of weeks, even about finances and giving and spiritual stewardship as far as that. Ladies and gentlemen, He is and we are. And I tell you, if we could ever just hone that in, it would save us a lot of heartache and trouble. The unwavering trust of Abraham was surrendered obedience. But let me ask you, how could Abraham remain so steadfast? I got to be honest, I put myself in Abraham's shoes. I'm struggling a lot more than Abraham appears to be struggling. I got a lot more questions than Abraham apparently had. I got a lot more reservations than apparently Abraham did. Why was Abraham able to be so steadfast? What is it about Abraham and his faith that allowed the unthinkable trial to be met with unwavering trust? And from the scriptures we see this, that Abraham was steadfast in obedience because he was settled in his outlook. In other words, Abraham believed that God was good for His promises. Abraham believed that God was good for it. That God would be true to His word. Even, the Bible says in verse number 19, if that meant God had to raise Isaac from the dead. Now that's an incredible thought. More incredible when you remember it was supposed to be what kind of offering? A burnt offering. And what do you do with burnt offerings? You burn them. And so, okay, maybe if he was just killing his son, you know, the dagger, okay. But then to light him on fire, burn him up, and expect from the ashes God to raise him back to life. Abraham said, you know what? I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know he's going to do it. I've never seen it done like this before. And I don't know how it's all going to work. I don't know how it's all going to come together. And it doesn't make sense to me, but it doesn't have to. Because I know that God is good for His promises. I know. And if I know God's good for it, I know it's good for me to follow Him. You see, it is the person of God that He is God and I am not. But it's also the purpose of God. Let me ask you tonight, do you know that He loves you? Do you know that He loves you? Do you? Do we know tonight that God loves us? Yes? Amen? It's okay to talk, yes? Amen. Do we really know that He's leading us, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord? Do we know that He's leading us? Do we? Do you know that God's leading you tonight? Okay. Do you know that God is good? Do you know that God is good? Do you believe that God's word is true? The Bible says this in the book of Psalms, that no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And ladies and gentlemen, that's either true or it's not. God's either true or He's not. He either loves us or He doesn't. He's either leading or He isn't. He's either reliable or He's not. The Bible says in Romans 8:28 that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And that's either true or it's not. The Bible teaches us in James that we ought to rejoice when we are tested with many different types of testing, because testing works patience and patience works perfection. It's true or it's not. Does God have good plans for His people? Yes or no? Yes. So when you do not understand His hand, you can always trust His heart. And that means I understand His person. I understand His purpose. And if I understand those two things, I can meet every trial with trust. You know what? We can even radically trust Him for things that we have never even seen before. You know how many people have been raised from the dead at this point in Scripture? Anybody wager a guess? Exactly zero. So Abraham, it wasn't even like he had the story of the resurrection or the story of Lazarus or the story of Elijah and Elisha raising people from the dead. Abraham didn't have any of that. He had the person of God, and he had the purpose of God. And that was enough for him. Faith in the impossible command. We've seen the unthinkable trial, the unwavering trust. And I want you to notice this, that only in trust was Abraham then able to see the unchanging truth. Don't miss the end of verse number 19. The Bible says this, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Let's read this last part together. From whence also he received him in a figure. Now, that may sound a little bit strange or mysterious. It may sound a little bit diluted. But this idea that a father would give a son, that a father would sacrifice a son and then raise that son again. Well, hey, we know that, don't we? That's my God. And that's my Savior. And so in Isaac and in Abraham's faith, the Bible teaches that Abraham received Jesus Christ as a figure or as a symbol in this. You see, there was a greater truth at stake here. There was. There was a greater truth at stake. There was a coming figure. The whole thing, Genesis chapter 22, here in Hebrews chapter 11, the whole thing was a picture. The picture of a father who gave his son, his only begotten son, to be sacrificed. Well, that takes our mind where? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to see how this actually ends back in the book of Genesis 22. Beginning of verse 9, the Bible says, and they came to a place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar of wood. By the way, don't miss Isaac's obedience there. Abraham was probably 120-some. Isaac was probably in his early 20s, late teens. I dare say Isaac could have probably took him. And I dare say if I were Isaac, I'd have thought about it. But don't miss Isaac's obedience, his submission to the Father. And they came to the place, oh, we read that, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out unto him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means God provides. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. So God did provide himself a sacrifice, amen? He did. But can I tell you, in a larger prophetic sense, God did provide himself a sacrifice. When you think of Jesus Christ, and the Bible tells us how his body was brutally broken, how his blood was callously spilled, you read the crucifixion account in Matthew, and you read about the mockery, the spitting, the slapping, the beard being plucked out, being stripped down naked, beaten with a cat of nine tails, clothed with a heavy purple garment, had a crown of thorns beat into his skull, carried a cross until he couldn't carry it anymore, collapsing. The Son of God collapsing under that cross. He and the cross were carried up the mountain. He was nailed to that cross and dropped into the ground. And there he hung. And there he bore my sin and yours. There he suffered my death and yours. He took the death that we deserved. He paid the penalty that we had accrued. And the most bitter portion of that cup was when God the Father turned his back, unable to look upon sin, and Jesus the Son cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I'm going to tell you, you and I will never understand the depth of that anguish. You and I will never understand the bitterness of that cup. You and I don't think will ever understand why or how God could love someone like me that much. But he does. In fact, the Bible reminds us in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now I'll tell you, I love you. Some of you, I might die for. Here's the catch. For none of you would I let my Son die for. Oh, the depth of the love of God. And I'm going to tell you tonight, we talked about the pain and we talked about the pressure. Can I encourage you tonight? He knows your pain. He knows your pressure. He knows your problem. He is not a high priest that can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted and tested and tried in all ways like we are, yet without sin. God knows you and He knows right where you are, and He loves you. And He's given His Son to be your answer. You see, on that mountain, it wasn't just about Abraham and Isaac. It was about me and Jesus. The unchanging truth, the coming figure, but also the comforting fact. You realize that just like all the promises for Abraham were bound up in Isaac, that all the promises for me and you are bound up in Jesus? In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 20, it puts it this way: "For all the promises of God in Him," speaking of Christ, "are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." That means everything we are and everything we have is all bound up in Jesus, just like it was all bound up in Isaac. And so, had Isaac been killed and Isaac been lost, everything would have been worth nothing. And can you imagine with me the joy of the minions of hell that day when Jesus cried, "It is finished," on the cross and gave up the ghost? They thought, "Hoo-hoo-hoo, we got Him. The Son is dead. The Son is dead." And all of the promises and all of the plans and all of the purposes, they mean nothing anymore. Because you see, if there's no Jesus, there's no hope. And if there's no Jesus, there's no future. And if there's no Jesus, there's no forgiveness. So when Jesus died, all seemed lost. But my Jesus didn't remain in the tomb. He rose again. The cornerstone of who we are. It is the foundation of what we believe and how we live. Is we don't worship a dead Jew in a Palestinian tomb somewhere. We worship a risen Savior. And because He lives, so do we. We walk in newness of life. We walk in eternal life. And the figure of Isaac came to fulfillment in Jesus. And it ought to frame the facts by which we live this life. The unchanging truth. Abraham teaches us this. That true faith doesn't diminish under pressure. Trials don't diminish true faith. It just develops deeper trust. And the truth of who our God is and what He has provided and what He has planned doesn't change just because life gets hard. He's still God. He's still good. And He deserves our trust. And church, this really leads us right to where we're going tonight. Tonight, we're getting ready to come to the Lord's table. to reflect and remember on the sacrifice of what Jesus has done for us. You see, God didn't stay his hand on Mount Calvary like he did Mount Moriah. The only begotten Son of God suffered and died for you and for me. But we rejoice to know that's why he came. The Bible tells us that Jesus came, the Son came, to give his life a ransom for many. And in just a few moments now, we are going to approach the elements of this table and partake of what he has left us in remembrance of what he has done for us. I'm reminded, looking back at Abel, when we come to the Lord, we must come the right way or not at all. You know, the Bible does this. It warns us in Scripture not to approach the Lord's table with unclean hands. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, beginning in verse number 26, the Bible says this: "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself," the Bible says, "and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." The Apostle Paul goes so far as to say, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." In other words, because the Corinthians had come unworthily, they had suffered tremendous judgment at the hands of God. And so, church, I ask you tonight that each one of us in particular examine ourselves. Are there areas of our life tonight where we are not living in line with the person of God? Where we are not living in line with the purposes of God? We all have excuses for why we're not, just no good ones. Get it right. Get it right. What it means to come worthily or to come with clean hands means that you come to the Lord's table with no unconfessed sin, with nothing between you and Him, realizing the seriousness of what He has left us. I tell you, if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, you don't know the Lord, you don't know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. I'm going to tell you the first step, the most important step, really the only thing that matters, is that you get that settled. That you put your personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He has done for you. Church, could we stand together tonight?